Father, we thank you for that amazing grace that we can sing about. So very often we get into the mentality like the first church, where we just miss it. We get into a rules and a legalistic aspect of following you, and we simply miss the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, Father, you came to just completely satisfy the pains and the suffering of legalism. That it'll be based about a relationship we have with you and who you are. Father, I pray this morning as we study your word and as you speak so very truthfully to us, that God, you would be revealed in a mighty, mighty way. Father, we pray for you to be worshiped, by our lives being transformed to your image, to who you are, to what you have in store for us. Thank you, Father, for being in this place. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. It's so lovely to see you this morning instead of just myself in the mirror. You make it a much, much more enjoyable. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. I want to talk about a couple things before we get real down deep into Colossians. First, I would really challenge you to sign up and be a part of this women's retreat that's coming up. It will be some sacrifice. It'll be some time, energy well invested into relationships with one another, into relationships, into following Christ. There's an amazing speaker that will be there. I love Miss Kathy Presley. She has a humongous flaw. She is related to Gene Presley. But other than that, she's an amazing lady. My wife and I were new college students, and that family took us in as adopted student program that they had at the University of Oklahoma at our church there in Norman. And they took us in, and just to be able to see world missions happening in that home, she was able to have a child. Her husband walked out. She had a child with her husband that's the worship pastor at the church we went to. And at today's date, they have adopted 11 children from all over the globe. To see a woman that is to walk by faith and have a heart for missions and go about it a different, unconventional way is just a great testimony. So I challenge you to go. I challenge you to go and hear her heart, be with other ladies in our church, and just enjoy that time together. So sign up and be a part of that. As you see on the screen above me, is what we talked about a few weeks ago, this idea of this one God we worship. One Christ, one King. So often we instantly, and what I've heard as we kind of launch this and walk through this, what I've heard is so many people focus on what it is to embrace Him, to proclaim Him, and imitate Him. But see, even in our trying to serve and focus and give our very best, we still miss the One. We miss the One by trying to do and be active and doing all kinds of certain things. We miss that aspect. And so what we're going to do is now we're just going to pull those off for a while. And we're just going to focus on the one true God. Because here's what happens. In the early church, when Paul is writing to Colossae, he's challenging the people there in this city. And as you see in our bulletin, the little detailed description that is there at the back page where it says sermon notes. It says Christianity was facing one of its most difficult challenges to date. Paul was writing a letter to the church at Colossae. He wasn't just, you know, bored and didn't know what else to do. He wanted to challenge them and he wanted to write to them. And the landscape of the times, the culture, the moral failure in the society that was there all played a big, big part into why Paul is having to write this letter in the first place. There's a heartbeat for the people to know Jesus Christ. And what has happened is the world around them that has come into the church that has started to teach this idea, it's really not that important. It's really not that paramount to focus on the One. to focus on the one that came and lived a perfect life, to focus on the one that died to cover your sins, to be the propitiation for your sins. It's not that big a deal. What you really need to do is just focus on being spiritual. You don't have to focus on the truth. You don't have to focus on who Christ is. Just be spiritual. And he writes to them in such a time, and he writes with such pinpoint accuracy as only Paul through the Holy Spirit could ever do. To write to the heart of the issue. He doesn't tippy-toe around it. He doesn't kind of sidestep it. He goes right at the first, you'll see in just a moment, right to the heart of the problem. Isn't that the way we ought to handle it? Shouldn't we go to the heart of the problem instead of trying to avoid it and hope it solves itself? How many times do we do that in our own lives? How many times, when you've tried to diet, do you say, I'll try harder, as you're eating that last bowl of ice cream? I'll restart tomorrow. And we have to put all this energy and this effort, and we think about it. And we think about what we should eat or what we shouldn't eat, and it consumes us. And this is where they are. They have this flooding the church, this mentality that it's not really about Jesus. It's just about being spiritual. And so they have this struggle, and Paul writes in such a way to bring them back to the roots of Christianity. The roots we see in John 1:1 is the Word of God, because the Word is God. We never falter. We never move away from the importance of the Word of God, because in our relationship with Jesus Christ, every single aspect hinges on the Word of God. There is no, well, it's not that important. It's not that big of a deal. It is intrinsically important to us that we know the Word of God. And that's what we hang our hat on. That's what we hold all of our thoughts on, all of our doctrines, and all of our theology is based upon the Word of God. But what has encroached into the church, what has come in such a way, in a manner, is this false heresy, this false teaching that is heresy called Gnosticism. Now, we've talked about this prior, and it's talking about 1 John, but it's really here is where it starts, where this whole idea of this hidden secret knowledge comes from. Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnoskos or gnosk, which means knowledge. It's this special intellectual superior knowledge. It is a spiritual knowledge that only certain few and select can arrive to. Have you ever had those in Christianity come to you and come say to you, or read a book about this, or watched a sermon, or watched a series or something that says, if you only would know what I know. If you would only have what I have, because what I have is more superior than what you have. What I have access to is better than yours. As if we need something else besides Jesus Christ and Christ alone. This is the heart of Gnosticism. And this is the secret about it. That we believe, when we read history, when we read context, we read Colossians, we think, okay, this is the heresies that are outside the walls of the church, that they're throwing bombs and hand grenades over top and hoping it lands and hoping it sticks. That's not really how Satan works. Now, he'll use anything he can get his hands on. He'll use those bombs and he'll use those attacks, but never that I know of has churches shut down their doors because of the outside attacks. They've shut them because of the inside smart bombs that come in, that are inside the body of Christ, that come in such a way, a powerful way, that implode itself, that destroys it from the inside out. And so often we live in this mentality in the church. This Gnosticism that is there is this spiritual elite mentality. I am better because I know more. I have this information, this knowledge has been revealed to me. What has happened in this section, in this setting of the church in Colossae, is that they are being taught from this heresy that comes to them that Jesus really couldn't be Jesus. I mean, he might be Jesus as in the name, and he might have been Jesus in the idea, in the thought, but he couldn't have been Christ. He couldn't have been Emmanuel. He could not have been the Messiah with us, because it's all in this spiritual that they want to live in. And so anything of matter and material as a human being was evil and could not, the Son of God could not have touched, been a part of this matter, this material world. And so Jesus was really probably a ghost, a figment of their imagination, something that they had thought of and saw, but really that you have to conform your life to the image of Jesus Christ is no longer on the table. They don't have to do that because Jesus wasn't Jesus. And reality is they don't even need Jesus to have their spirituality. You can be extremely spiritual and not need Jesus. Have you ever been there? You ever been in that situation where I just want to know what the right thing is. I just want to know, and we don't have that relationship. We don't have that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, who we sing about his amazing grace. Do you know there's no way to ever earn grace? There's no way to ever merit grace. That there's nothing you can do, good, bad, or indifferent, to receive grace is 100% gift. It's a gift. Do you know what you need to receive a gift? A giver. I mean, some of you, yes, you're just like my father. He's the most miserable person in the entire creation to buy a present for. Because if he wants it, he buys it himself. You never know what he wants because he has whatever he wants. Some of you are just like that. But every once in a while, you get it. I gave my dad a gift about 5 or 6 years ago. He has everything he needs. If he wanted it, he went and bought it. So I snuck into his house one time when he was gone, and I took all of his old family pictures, and I put them together, and I made a book for him, one of the newer digital books for him. I had to help him move some of his stuff the other day. Something was wrong, and I had to move a bunch of that stuff. And you know what's sitting right next to his love seat that he looks at on a normal, regular basis? That family album. I finally got it. But you know what he needed? Someone to give him that gift. That's not one of those that he would have got. Not one of those that he would have thought of. Not one of those that he would have put together. That's like the grace of God. You would have never understood it apart from the gift of Jesus Christ. You would have never been able to figure it out. But in this view, they don't even need that because they have this spiritual fake knowledge. And it becomes this idea that God, Jesus, can't even be the creator because he can't have anything to do with it. So reality, this is one of the first times that we can see in recorded history the idea of evolution being a real possibility. It came from within the church, this idea that you don't need God for creation. Maybe he started it, but he's not a God that is in control. He's not a God that is in the details. He just let time take care of it. He just allowed the things to happen at random. Because God can't have anything to do with that theology. You see how if you ever take someone's theological stance, their biblical view, to the logical conclusion, it's either true or false. There is no in between. And so what has happened is their belief system now becomes very complex. It becomes very proud and very boastful. It's about me and what I understand and what I get. They become the experts, and you need them as like the Catholic Church needs the Pope. You have to have this person, this individual, this thought process, the one guiding you and leading you, but you don't need Jesus. You don't need Jesus to walk through each and every day of your life. This is what's being taught inside the church. And this is where Paul comes and he just has to hammer this truth home to them. These false teachers are very hollow. They're very philosophical, but they're also very hollow. They're very intellectual. They're very deep in knowledge, but it's all based on human traditions and understandings. They advocate all these rules and regulations, do's and don'ts. It's not a matter of the heart. Yes, yes, I want my children to clean their room. Yes, but I really want them to have an appreciation for the things that they have. I want to have respect for wherever they are, whether it's in their parents' house or a friend's house. They have a love and a respect for people, and they don't treat them poorly. Yes, there are some things that they have to do, but I don't make it about the do's and the don'ts. I make it about the heart that they should follow where Christ is leading them. This doctrine is called to be very, very legalistic. Very, very legalistic. It's about all the stars you get on your grade report card, about how many gold stars you can get for doing things and get your check marks for being right, and you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and you get all those check marks. You ever been there? I have. As a lost person, being a part of a church and just going as a kid and as a youth, I knew that if I showed up with a Bible, I got an extra donut. I'm going to get a donut, right? I knew if I brought someone, I'd probably get a donut and a candy bar. Time I got into high school, I was probably one of the best outreach people ever because I wanted food. I wanted to do certain things because what other people thought of me. In college, as a Christian, part of a ministry that I'm so grateful for and love, but it would really challenge us to have a quiet time and to memorize Scripture. So I memorize Scripture not to hide God's word in my heart so that I could brag and boast and look how good I am and how much I have in my head. God gave me a mind to not be able to read and write very well, but he gave me one that I can memorize things easy. Now, I would never advocate this, but I was able to memorize an entire chapter of the Bible driving from Norman back home. Driving. I could just look at it down and have the vast majority of it back and forth. And it became a brag and nothing that helped me grow in my spiritual walk until God really wrestled with me. And I got to the same mentality. I didn't need Jesus to memorize Scripture. I didn't need Jesus to have a quiet time. But I needed Jesus to make that come into my life and become very real, to follow the truth, to follow him with everything that I have. And so often we miss this idea. We miss it completely. So as we're going to read the first 8 verses of Colossians chapter 1 this morning. And so if you would you stand as we honor the word of God when we read? It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and all the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you and is indeed in the whole world, as it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it is also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learn from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us the love, your love in the Spirit. Thank you. You may have a seat. I want you to look at what is going on as he really walks through this. Look what he starts off with. I am Paul. I am an apostle of Christ Jesus, the Messiah. God that came in flesh, that lived here, that was our Savior, See, I'm an apostle of the one that your teaching isn't even about anymore. You don't think God came and lived amongst us. And he talks and he continues on in verse 2. He says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ. Now, that's going to be a key phrase throughout all of Colossians. I've challenged you in my Bible, as often as I see the words in Christ, in him, fulfilled in him, in the Spirit, in God, to me answers so many questions. Circle them, highlight them, make those stand out as you read through the scriptures on your own, that you will see those words leap off the page. Then he jumps down to verse 3 and says, we thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith. See that word's kind of sticking out like a sore thumb. I want you to see as we read through the next few verses, the word heard, understood, are all in our English a passive voice. But in the Greek New Testament, they are an active voice. Do you know why you don't hear what's going on for the sake of Jesus Christ most often? It's because you are not actively listening and asking and wanting to hear what's going on in people's lives. You just expect and automatically assume things about them. Paul says we are actively asking questions, actively seeking what is going on in your life for the kingdom of God. You know what that means? That means you have to take the focus off of you and put it on somebody else for a change. You have to ask those questions. You have to ask, what is God doing in your life? And then you have to listen and actually care what's going on. It's a challenge for us at times, isn't it? We get so focused, so me-centered, so busy that we miss what he has for us. We miss that we're not listening and actively seeking. And what does he ask of? He asked to hear of their faith in Christ Jesus. Their faith is this aspect of who they place their faith in. It's not in our rules and regulation. Their faith is in Jesus. It's in the Messiah that was with them. And they come because they want to understand that Jesus is all that it's about. Not a creed, not a philosophy, not a motto, not anything other than Jesus Christ. How many times do you make your relationship with the King of the universe, the creator of all mankind, about a checklist, about rules? I do it. I fail at that miserably. I do it with my own spouse at times. Did I unload the dishwasher? Check. Did I clean the living room? Check. Did I do this? Check. All right. Everything should be good. I can leave for 10 months. Did I have my quiet time? Check. Did I go to church? Check. All right, I'm good for the next couple weeks. We make it about a checklist. We don't make it about a faith in Jesus. We make it about a checklist of things that we just have to do. Do you know why I do certain things around my house for my wife? I hate dishes. I think we should have paper plates and cups every single day. I think it's one of the greatest days when we have that. I'll volunteer to clean everybody's plate. That's the joke. We'll have a paper plate or something. We'll eat outside on the back porch. Hey, I'll take care of all the plates. I hate dishes. I don't live with a maid. I live with my bride that I'm supposed to enjoy, that I'm supposed to love, that I have a burning desire to be in her presence, to be with her. I want to communicate with her on such a deeper level than just superficial. I want to know who she is. I want to know more things about her today than I've ever known about her before. And that means I'm in a relationship. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to do checklist. I have a relationship with her. So often I keep bringing Jesus back to this Gnostic view of just a checklist, a rules and regulations, instead of saying I have to, but I get to. I get to spend time with him. They want to know, Paul wants to know what he has heard in their faith in Jesus, in their faith in Christ, and the love that you have for all the saints. You know what really stands out about being a Christian? It's not that you go to this church or that church. The world sees that and that makes sense. It does. It makes sense that I go to this church because I know people here and I like this and I like that and it's about me. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying you should find the church that you hate the most and be spiritual and go to that one. That's not what I'm saying. But the world can see that here, especially where we live in Oklahoma, there's thousands and thousands of churches. New ones start, new ones fail. We see that. We get that. You know what really stands out? Is when you love people that you don't even know, that you don't even like, that you can't even stand to be around. That you love them. You see what Paul said? The love that you have for all the saints. The love that you have for all of them. Not the ones that you like. Not the ones that you enjoy being with. Not the ones that you agree with everything. But that you love all the saints. So often we miss it. Look what Paul also says in Galatians 5:6. He says, in Christ again. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcising nor uncircumcising counts for anything, but only faith working through love. It's only our faith working through love. So what Paul says, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. It doesn't matter if you're free or a slave. It doesn't matter if you're a barbarian, a Greek, an intellectual, ignorant about everything, rich, poor, athletic, musical. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all because we are all one in Christ. We are all covered in the grace of Jesus Christ. No one's better than the other one. No one's higher than the other one. I don't have more Jesus than you have Jesus. You're not more spiritual because you have more of the Holy Spirit than I do. I have the exact same Holy Spirit that you have. I have the exact same Jesus that you have. And we have different roles in our life, but no one's better. We all eat at the same table. We all come to the same table needing the same grace, the same love from Jesus Christ as saints under him. But we think we're pretty special, don't we? We think that we get it and we are better than others is really what we do when we won't associate. When I don't like them. I won't talk to them. I won't go. I don't have to. I don't like that. I'm not going to go and care for them. I'm not going to go minister to them. We have coming up real quickly an opportunity in ministry just by its own title puts us in an uncomfortable box of Good Samaritan Health Services. It would be here at the church to help give health care to those that can't afford it. Probably going to come dirty and hungry and hurting and different. They need just as much hug as your child does when they're scared. They need to be just as much loved as anybody else. You know what really stands out? When a church loves without any conditions, any bounds, any limits upon their love for all the saints. You'll make a difference. You make a real impact. Love the unlovely. Love those that are a thorn in your side at times. They're the rock in your shoe. They're just that pain that's always there, and you love them. Because why? Why are they like that? Because they're hurting. They're hurting. They need that love. They need to see it from Jesus. I think that's what Mark Twain had in his mind when he said, he's a really good person in the worst possible way. That's who you have to love. That's who you're called to love and minister to. He continues in this idea that you love all the saints. Why? Because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. You see that trio of words that's so common throughout Scripture? Faith, love, hope. You saw them. You see them stick out. You know what hope is? Hope is assurance of the things not seen. You know what will happen if your hope increases? Your love will increase. You know why your love is hindered at times? Because your hope is weak. You know why your faith is so small? Because you don't really hope. You don't have hope that Jesus is Jesus. You don't have the faith that Jesus is the Messiah. You like this idea of Jesus. You like the spiritual aspect of him, but you don't really believe it. You haven't truly embraced it where it's your very life stream, where it's every breath that you take. You hold back so very much, and so your hope is hindered. But where is the hope? It is laid up for you in heaven, as you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Paul has come and he said, listen, you actively hear that Jesus is the Messiah. You actively hear that he is at work. You actively are a part of the hope that you have that is laid up in heaven. Do you know why certain people are able to become much more wealthy than others? Because they're able to put their hope in something of not the here and now. Right? You start with nothing, and you're able to save, and you put your hope in what? Maybe it's a bank account. Maybe it's a stock or savings or something else. And you don't waste it. You don't spend it. You don't just throw it away. You invest it because your hope is in something away from you. And you keep putting it there. Sometimes it bites you, doesn't it? And you lose all your retirement or you lose all this. But sometimes it continues to grow. And so we have our hope that our bank account will increase if we keep putting money in it. Do you see your bank account? We live in a day and age, you don't ever have to touch another dollar bill in the rest of your life if you don't want to. So you don't actually feel money, see money. You don't have to deal with that. Do you see your bank account? Do you go there every day? Do you get asked to go into the vault and walk in there and touch your money and like those old cartoons with Uncle Scrooge that would swim through his money all the time? Is that your hope? No. You don't see it. Why become so difficult to hope in something 10 million times more secure than a bank account? Why does it become so difficult to trust that God's blessings are greater than any human blessing? He says, we have this hope. We have this hope in Jesus Christ that is laid up for us in heaven. Of this we have heard, we actively heard in the word of truth, in the written word of truth, in the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ, the good news that he came, he lived, he died, and he conquered the grave. And we know that because he is the word of God. And we hold on to that. Paul is saying this is paramount. This is intrinsically important in everything that we have. Look at verse 6. Which has come to you as indeed the whole world. And it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard of it and you understood the grace of God in truth. Look at the word bearing fruit. Bearing fruit's in the middle voice. Give you a quick voice lesson. You didn't think I could do that, did you? Monty has begged me never to do that, to give you any kind of voice lessons. But this is a Greek voice lesson. It's more difficult for us in one word to have a voice, the idea of who carries the action. And so an active voice would be, I, the subject, washed my son. I did the action, giving him a bath. The middle voice would be, my son washed himself. And we know that's never true, but let's just assume it is. The person doing the action reaps the benefit for the action. So my son washed himself. A passive voice. My son was washed by his mother. Now we can be for certain he is cleaned. See, he was the recipient of the action. In the Greek, there's words, and they'll have all that in that one word. And look at the word bearing fruit. The gospel bears fruit for itself. That's what it says. We see the very last word, the gospel, and it connects over to the bearing fruit. Which has come, what has come? The word of truth, the gospel, has come to you, as indeed it's come to the whole world, and it bears fruit for itself. That is a huge difference in our thinking of what we believe as a church. What the church at Colossae believed. That if we do this, if we go about doing X, Y, and Z, we will reap the benefit of bearing fruit. We get to pick and choose and do what we want to do with the fruit. But because of this, just this voice that is there, this tone of what he's really getting at, is that the gospel bears fruit for its own sake. Who reaps the benefit of the fruit? The gospel. Who's the gospel? Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's not about me growing, you growing, expanding. It's about Jesus being glorified, Jesus increasing. And then look what happens. And then it's bearing fruit and increasing is in the passive voice. Who does the increase? Did the church do the increase? No. Did the work of the gospel being spread do the increase? No. God did the increase. It's his. It's his to increase. It's all for him. It's all about him. Verse 7, or back to the very last part of verse 6, which you heard, you actively heard, you actively understood the grace of God in truth. You realize this church that Paul is writing to was all about sitting and listening about stuff. Everybody loves a good Bible study. Not too many people like a good Bible doing. We can go to study after study after study, but actually getting our hands and feet dirty, getting invested. We could have a Bible study every night of the week. We have two or three every day of the week. On average, we'll get 20 to 30 people show up for Bible study. But the actual Bible doing, applying it, investing it, not so much. He said, listen, this is what you've actively heard. So when a sermon is being preached, there is actions that are to be required. It's not one person doing all the work and everybody else just listening and for a good entertainment like they're going to a movie. I'd pick a movie over this any day. Someone will ask me a question. Hey, did you go back and listen to your sermon? No, I'm annoying. I'm not listening to me. But so often we get in this mentality of just listening, but not actively hearing. Not actively understanding that when it's said and done, there's something to do. There's something to go and apply in our lives. And we miss it over and over again. He finishes in verse 8. And he says, this faithful minister of Christ, he came and he was servant on verse 8, and has made known to us your love. Your love in the Spirit. Paul has done in 8 verses, he's begun the shattering of the Gnostic heresy that is in the church. That Jesus is the Messiah. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He came, he lived, he was perfect, he died. And we have our faith, our love, and our hope based on him. Based on the truth that he has given to us, based on every foundational statement from the Word of God. And then what happens is their love is known. Jesus told the disciples, who he gave powers galore. He gave them the powers and the abilities to heal, to speak in tongues, to do great and mighty works. And he tells them, as he sends them out, they will know you are my disciples by how you love. There's a quick indicator to tell if you have gotten off the truth of the Word of God when your love is hindered. When your love is hindered, you are off center from what Jesus Christ has taught. If you hold back your love because of personal preferences, if you hold back your love because of what you think about others, what you think might happen to you if you don't give it your very all, because you're consumed by fear of what people might say and judge you, then you're off center of the Word of God. This church that once was extremely loving started to believe into a teaching and in a heresy, and they missed it. But now they're starting to come back. And we know that you are Christ followers based on how you love. How do you love? How do you love? What's your love meter look like? Do you hold bitterness against your spouse? Do you put false accusations against her and charge her with all sorts of evils, or him because he was lazy and didn't do X, Y, Z? What about your coworkers or your neighbors? What about your church family? How do you love? How do you love them?